In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever felt caught between hopefulness and hopelessness? Maybe you have days where you wake up and you think, I've got this. I've got life figured out. And either my life is already happy, or if it's not, if there's some problems, I know what to do. I have the resources. I'm going to be able to fix things. Maybe you're even getting ready for New Year's and your New Year's resolutions, and you're thinking, okay, I've got my list, and I just have a few things to take care of this year, and this year I can do them. Hopeful. And then the next morning you wake up and you think, oh, that was just wishful thinking. I just can't do it. And it can be a mild form of hopelessness, a sense of, you know, things really aren't going to change and I should just get used to the way things are. Or sometimes it can be a pretty serious despair. Things are bad and I just don't know if I have the resources to cope. Maybe that's not something you're experiencing in your personal, your individual life, but maybe it's a back and forth that you see as you look around at the world. There are days in which you look at the world and think, this is a beautiful, wonderful world, and I love it. And then something comes on the news and you think, we are never going to make it. Or you think, if we just pull together, if we just try hard enough, if we're just smart enough as a people, a nation, a world, humanity, we can fix this. I know we can. And then the next news story comes on and you think, we're just not going to do it. We just aren't good enough. We're not strong enough, smart enough, or people just aren't good enough. And you hear that Christmas is a time of hope. And the question is the hope of Christmas a hope that makes things different or a hope that's wishful thinking? People talk about everyone coming together at Christmas time, a time of love and peace and charity. And again, the question is that a real hope or is that a sentimental set of good feelings? Is the hope of Christmas real? That same story that plays out in the microcosm of our own lives and in the macrocosm of the world around us has played out through the history of the world. The basic Christian story is that God made a beautiful, wonderful world. And he made a world in which there was peace. Peace between God and humanity, peace among humanity, peace between humanity and the world itself, nature, and all that God had created. God created a beautiful, peaceful world, and we in our selfishness and our pride, we broke it. We messed things up. We chose our own happiness, and in doing that, we literally broke the world and ourselves. And God began a plan to heal and to fix and to transform the world to what it was always meant to be. God did that through the most unlikely of ways. First, he found a man named Abraham, who was a nobody. And he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make your descendants so numerable they'll become a whole nation. And I'll use that nation to transform the world. This was a man who was elderly and had no children himself. His wife hadn't been able to have children. And yet God said, I will make you into a great nation. And he did. That nation was called Israel and became the chosen people of God. And they were chosen not because they were special, not because they were the greatest people or different from anyone else. It was as if God just chose at random and said, this nation, I'm going to use them so that it's clear to everyone that it's me doing this and not the might, the strength of these people. And he called those people to serve him and he said, you'll be a light to all the nations. I will use you to speak to everyone and I will use you to enact my plan to fix all that's gone wrong. And time after time, Israel failed. They failed in exactly the same ways that we fail. There's nothing wicked about them or worse about them than us. They failed in the same ways we do. They became selfish. They became fearful. They would become cruel or greedy. All of the same troubles that all of us struggle with to different degrees and at different times, but they struggled with. And so time and time again, they failed to do their part, even though their part was small, failed to do their part to follow up on God's plan. God was enacting things. God was setting things into motion, but again and again they failed. And it became this lesson that said, even with God's help, even with God's guidance, we can't fix everything. Well, the promise continued, and the promise became that God himself would be the one to fix things. That God would come and set things right. That God wouldn't even tell us how to fix things. God wouldn't even give us instructions so we could be the one to fix things, but that God himself would show up and be the one to fix things. And that is the hope of Christmas. That through this nation of Israel, through this Jewish people that God had chosen, a Messiah came, a chosen one, the one who was to become the king. But the promises that had been made about what God would do went so far beyond what any king could do, what any chosen human being could do, that it became this great mystery. How could even the greatest king in the world accomplish what this Messiah is supposed to accomplish? And the answer that we discovered, the answer that nobody expected, was that God would become a human being. And again, it came in the most unexpected of ways. As Abraham was a nobody chosen by God, as Israel was a nobody nation chosen by God, when God himself decided to come and become a human being, take on human flesh, not stop being God, but to also become a human, he didn't come in majesty, he didn't come in glory, he came as a baby laying in a manger. Think about that image. I mean, it's so familiar. We have the nativity scene there, and we've seen it so many times we forget it. But the modern equivalent really would be being born in something like somebody's garage. There's no room in the guest room. There's no room in town anywhere extra. And so this baby is born in the garage and put in kind of the equivalent of the trunk of a car. Or emptying out a toolbox for a crib. It's wherever we can put this baby. We'll put some blankets down. We'll make it as comfortable as we can. But this is who he was. This is where he was born. In a nowhere town, Bethlehem, not an important town. Not even the Merced of the area, right? So it'd be one of those small towns with the populations in three digits that we pass by on our way between Merced and somewhere else. A tiny town. An unimportant town in an unimportant area. He's born as a nobody. So that again, everyone could say, if God is going to do something, it's got to be God. If something is going to happen, it has to be because God is doing it. Because there is no human explanation for what's going on right now. If Jesus was born in a palace, if Jesus was born the way that Caesar Augustus was born, or any billionaire now was born, or any celebrity now, you'd imagine, okay, well, maybe this person has a promising life, but Jesus was born a nobody. So that's clear what he accomplished. He accomplished only because he was God. Jesus born as our Savior. Jesus born as our hope, so that our hope came absolutely out of nowhere. I was looking at the County Times yesterday, and in the center of the paper were all these letters to Santa Claus. Right? And they're cute. You know, they're letters from kids to Santa Claus. Dear Santa, here's what I want. But they're also so telling. The letters to Santa Claus went something like this, and you know, there were maybe 40 of them, but this is a general thing. Santa, I have been a very, very, very good boy. I deserve an Xbox. I deserve these toys. I deserve those toys. The most extreme, I like this one because it was so blatant. The kid said, I've been very good, I deserve, and then listed off like four things, and I think the second or third was $1,000. Right? $1,000 and an Xbox and da-da-da-da. I've been very good. I deserve this. And most of them didn't say what counted as being very good. couple of them did, and it was something like, I have been very good. I helped my mom clean the house. I deserve this expensive thing. Or, I was nice to my sister last week. I deserve da-da-da-da. You know, that's the way we often behave towards God. God, I deserve a happy life. God, I'm a pretty good person. I don't know what the scale is. I don't know what counts as pretty good. But dear Santa, I mean God, I'm pretty good and I deserve a happy life. I deserve to go to heaven. I deserve all of the good things that you have, God. I've been pretty good. And we start to count up what means pretty good, and we say, well, I mean, I'm not a criminal. Or if I am, it's only like a little bit of fudging on my taxes. I jaywalk a lot, but I'm not a bad person. Sometimes I'm selfish, sometimes I'm mean, but usually in minor ways. I'm not a terrible person. God, I deserve good things. I deserve good. I deserve God. The message of Christmas is a message of hope, and it's a type of hope that lets us look in the mirror and say, you know what, God? I actually don't deserve that much. God, you have been generous to me. You gave me life. You created me. You created this world. God, I've had some really hard things in my life. Some things I really can't even thank you for. I've had hard things in my life, and I've had happy things in my life. But God, I really don't deserve a reward. And God, I don't know if I have the resources to fix my life. I'm sure I don't have the resources to fix the world. God, I've been trying, but in a lot of ways, I haven't been that good of a boy or that good of a girl. God, I don't deserve a new Xbox or a happy life where everything goes well or an easy life. And God, I don't even deserve a relationship with you. I don't deserve that. But see, the message of Christmas, the hope of Christmas, is that God gives the gift. And it is a gift. It's a gift for you to receive, not a gift for you to earn. Those Christmas letters are funny because all the kids felt like they needed to tell Santa, I've been good. As if when it came to presents, there's this sort of weighing up of how good you've been to earn this present. As if everybody was saying, okay, well, I've got three kids, and one of them has been very good this year and is going to get a great present. And the next one's been kind of good, is going to get an okay present. And the third one's been pretty bad and is not going to get any present at all. Right? It's not really the way gifts work. You don't earn gifts. You earn payment. You don't earn gifts. A parent might withhold a gift from a child as an act of discipline. Might say, I hate to do this, but this is going to be very helpful for you. It's a little different. But a gift is not earned. A gift is given. The message of Christmas is a message of hope, but it's a message of hope as a gift. Jesus Christ, God giving himself to us as a gift. A gift that genuinely changes the world, changes us, changes everything. A gift that is real and tangible and objective. You don't have to look at Jesus and say, I hope that that will make me feel more hopeful. I hope that Jesus will inspire us all to act a little better. We've had 2,000 years of Christmas, give or take a couple decades. Every year people look at Christmas, celebrate Christmas, and it might inspire them to be nice for a couple days. But Christmas as a feeling of inspiration is not enough. Jesus Christ coming into the world is. It transforms our lives, and it actually transforms the world. Jesus bringing hope into the world. Jesus coming as a baby meant that God showed up in the scene, showed up in the play, if you put it that way. The creator enters the play, to set it right. God himself shows up on the scene. So that God is no longer saying, if you guys want to fix things, here's what you do. God actually rolls up his sleeves, enters in, and says, I will fix things. I love you, but you're making a mess of things. I'm going to fix it. How many of you have been, at some point this season, cooking? And either you have had to step in or someone else has had to step in and say, I love you, but I'm going to take over that before it boils over or burns or whatever. Maybe that's been done to you. I'm going to step in right now and fix this. It's too important. The time for learning. This is not the time for learning. Christmas is God himself stepping into our world and saying, I'm going to fix things. And because he's so gracious, because he's so loving, he says, in the midst of me fixing things, I want to bring you along with me. I want to bring you into relationship with me. I don't want to send you to your room while I fix things and tell you to come out when it's all done. I'm going to fix things, but I'm going to invite you to come along with me as I fix things. I'm going to form you into a family so that you can be in relationship with me and each other as I fix things. And so for 2,000 years, God has been working out the fixing of things. And as he does that, he's been giving us time. Time to share the good news with each other. Time to invite people into the family. Time to let people know about his gift. Time to respond to his gift. Have you ever opened a present from someone and before you even had a chance to really look at it and take it in and think about how great it was, that person said, oh, you don't like it? Or you eat a delicious Christmas Eve dinner, and you take your first bite and you think, this is wonderful. And before you even comment on it, someone says, oh, you didn't like it? Because you didn't have time to even appreciate it, much less tell this person, I loved that. I did love it. One of the things God is doing in this world is giving us time to take the gift of Jesus Christ and say, what does that mean? Why is that important? This is so wonderful that I'm going to, number one, thank God for it, thank God for God, and number two, tell other people so they can savor the gift too. God is giving us time to share the gift. If God wrapped up history in 38 AD, none of us would have had the chance to get to know him. Frankly, none of us would have the chance to be born. We get the time to join him, to celebrate his birth, to tell other people, and to respond in our own lives. So this Christmas Eve, you're going to go home. You're going to celebrate with people you love. Open presents tonight or tomorrow. Probably eat some delicious food tonight and tomorrow. Have wonderful experiences. In the midst of that, treat that as a celebration of Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon saying, forget all that other stuff and focus just on the religious meaning. Rather, it's to say, let all of that celebration be in the context of God's gift to you. Treat it as a way of celebrating what he gave you, and then share it with others. And at the same time, I want to say for some of you, it's going to be a hard night. You've lost someone you love in the last year. Or you're separated from family for geographical reasons or more complicated reasons. Some of you are having a hard time this Christmas. You don't feel very celebratory. And yet still, the gift is with you. The gift of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, again, the gift is objective, which means whether you feel like it or not, the gift is real and it's in your life. It's transforming your life. even if you don't fully feel like you can take in who Jesus is and what he's given you this year, the gift still belongs to you. You don't have to be happy tonight to receive the gift. But you can say thank you. Thank you, God, that you're not taking away the gift from me just because I'm not in a place to smile right now. Thank you that in the midst of a hard night, I receive the gift. And so whether it's a night, a season in which you're struggling, or a season in which you are filled with happiness, receive the gift of Jesus Christ. And whether it's your first time to receive that gift, maybe this is the very first time you've ever really heard the Christmas story, right? You walked by all sorts of Santa Clauses and manger scenes and didn't even know the difference. Or whether it's the 100th time you've heard this story. Again, receive the gift and respond to God. The response can be as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, I don't get all this, but I want to know more about you. God, tell me more about you and just show me a next step. As they show me a next step, I mean that's as simple as maybe you were the guest of somebody in your family or a friend who invited you here today, and just have a conversation with them. Tell me more about this Jesus thing. Or maybe you're someone who comes to church every week, but there's just been having a hard time really listening to God, being close to him. Respond this Christmas to his gift of himself. You're saying, God, I want more of you in my life, and I want to respond more to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.